The following is a lecture entitled How to Always Live in Vrindavan, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasat Hikari, recorded on December 28th, 2017, in Melbourne, Australia.
I'm blessed to have the association of two great saintly Vaishnavas. His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, accompanied by her, his lovely wife, Her Grace Vishnupriya Mataji. So His Grace is based in Austin, Texas, but I can't even say that he's based in Austin because he travels across the globe twice a year and giving mercy for all of us. His Grace is a disciple of Srila Prabhupada, and he got initiated from Srila Prabhupada in 1971, and he became the initiating spiritual master of ISKCON under the guidance of GBC from the year 2000, and he has got disciples all over the world. His Grace travels across the globe in winter, June, especially in Melbourne, and in December, around this period. And he is running a lovely course, internet course called Ultimate Self-Realization, where every day we can receive course email at around 4 o'clock our Melbourne time. And the course content is like thought for the day every day and the video for the day. So he takes a live video and he is part of that email. And also he answers the questions. Anyone who asks, he personally answers the questions for them. And it will be part of that email. And for example, in today's thought for the day, we had about pollution within and pollution outside. And His Grace says that first pollution within is satisfied, then we won't even having any pollution outside. So it was an interesting topic today. So like this, every day it's a variety of information we gathered from His Grace. And with this, today's topic is Take Me Back to Vrindavan, and my godbrother Balaram Prabhu will be interviewing His Grace. So let's all sit comfortably and let's all tune in to this lecture, and at the end of the class we can all open to questions and we can ask questions from our side. So, if you haven't registered, please register joincourse.com, www.joincourse.com. All you need is your name and your email ID, and you start getting a thought for the day every day, and I'm sure it will change our life. I remember personally, in 2006, when I was attending a small program in Bhakta Bhavan, His Grace was there, and I came to know that on that same night I registered, and I have been not even missed even one day of getting and reading that email, and I'm trying my level best to imbibe in my life. So it changes our life. So please, if you haven't registered, register. It's called joincourse.com. With this brief introduction, I'm handing over to my godbrother. Welcome to. Thank you very much.
So Gurudev, the topic for tonight is Take Me Back to Vrindavan.
Very nice topic.
So hopefully during this program we won't be soon in Melbourne. So we'd like to start with perhaps maybe an obvious question to some of us, not all. What is Vrindavan?
What is Vrindavan?
Yeah.
Well, there's the earthly Vrindavan, Bhama Vrindavan, and there's Vishnu Goloka Vrindavan. Vrindavan means the abode of Lord Krishna. Vrindavan is an eternal place where Krishna is there with his most intimate devotees, Srimati Radharani, the gopis, the gopas, the cows, the calves, the peacocks, the monkeys, all kinds of living beings. Govardhan is there, Jamuna is there. It's an amazing place where nobody gets old, nobody gets sick, nobody dies. There's no, you don't have to pay taxes, there's no traffic jams, you don't have to go to work. It's just a paradise of unlimited bliss that goes on for all of eternity. And Krishna is inviting us to come back there. He comes and manifests a portion of that Vrindavan on the earthly plane. 5,000 years ago, he did that to give us a sample of what it's actually like in the spiritual world. So those pastimes are recorded that he manifested here 5,000 years ago on this planet. You can read those in the Krishna book, in the Bhagavatam, and actually understand what Krishna did, what he ate, what he did in the morning, what he did in the evening, how all the details are there. It's an amazing description. So this, it's called Lila Smaranam, meditating on the pastimes of Krishna. What it does is it brings us back into our original identities. We were all associates of Krishna in the spiritual world, either in Goloka Vrindavan or one of the other Vaikuntha planets. We're all actually eternal associates of Krishna. So by hearing about Vrindavan, meditating on Vrindavan, visiting the early earthly manifestation of Vrindavan, and these temples also are manifestations of Vrindavan, the atmosphere in these temples. Wherever Radha and Krishna are being worshipped, that place is also Vrindavan. It's like an embassy. It's like, I remember when I was in, many years ago, in the early days in India, when there was no bottle of water, it was really tough. You could only drink limca and dab, otherwise you would get sick. It was very heavy back in the early 80s, visiting for Americans to visit India. But in Madras, which is now Chennai, I went to the American embassy and they had a water cooler. I can drink the water. And one place I could drink the water was the American embassy. So, just like the American embassy was a manifestation of America and Vrindavan, I mean in India, Vrindavan is a manifestation, Goloka Vrindavan, the Boma Vrindavan, the earth is a manifestation of the Goloka Vrindavan here in the earthly plane. So you can go to Vrindavan, you can hear about it, this temple is also a manifestation, just like the American embassy. This is an embassy of Vrindavan here. So even right here, we can connect with Krishna. His leelas are going on. Radha and Krishna are having pastimes right here in Vrindavan also, you see. Melbourne Vrindavan, on the altar, you see. They're not just statues. They're actually Radha and Krishna have come. So this is also a manifestation of Vrindavan here. ISKCON Melbourne, you see. So when you come into these atmospheres, you can, if you come in the humble mood of a pilgrim, not a fault finder or a sightseer, if you come in the humble mood of a pilgrim, you can actually enter into that rasa, Vrindavan rasa, dam rasa, to actually taste the flavor of being in the abode of the Lord. You can even experience that here in this temple, because this is also a manifestation of Vrindavan.
Why do you think Srila Prabhupada loved Vrindavan so much?
Because Krishna's pastimes are still going on for those who have the eyes to see. In Vrindavan, everything, it's very much, Jamuna is there, Govardhan is there, Ketu, the places of Krishna's pastimes are there, there's so many sacred temples. Keshi Ghat, the place where Krishna sat with the Keshi demon, you can go to that actual spot where Krishna sat with the Keshi demon, you can go to Gopeshwara Mandir. Lord Shiva manifests. There's a beautiful song actually describing all these places. Very beautiful. Vrindavan Mahamamrita. It's a beautiful bhajan. It takes you on a tour of all the holy places. Jaya Radhe. I'm not going to sing the whole thing, but it's like, I'll give you a couple of verses. Jaya Radhe, Jaya Krishna. Jaya Vrindavan Shri Govinda Gopi Nata Madana Mohan Shama Kunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan Kalindi Jamuna Jaya Jaya Mahavan just by meditating, singing this song and meditating on it, you're actually there. You're actually going to all these places. You're actually coming in contact with the Radha Govinda, with Radha Gopinath, Radha Mohan, the principal deities of Vrindavan. They're all in all these holy places. Shamakunda, Radha Kunda, Giri Govardhan, you see. All these holy places are packed within this beautiful bhajana. So if one meditates on this Vrindavan Mahimamrita, or if one doesn't know that, the Hare Krishna mantra has it too, you see. All of Krishna's Vrindavan is packed tightly within the Hare Krishna mantra. Not only the person's Radha and Krishna, but all their leelas are there, right there within Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Just by going deep into Hare Krishna mantra, you are actually, if you actually go deep into meditation on the Hare Krishna mantra, you actually are carried to Vrindavan Dham. And if you go deep enough, you'll actually see all the pastimes going on right now. That's where the mantra will take you. That's why we say chant attentively. Don't do this thing of radar japa, you know, like Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. Who's coming to the temple right now? Ram, Ram. Who just came in? Ram, Ram, Hare Krishna. Don't chant like that. You're cheating yourself, you see. This Hare Krishna mantra is an airplane that will actually take you to Vrindavan Dham. Factually, you will arrive in the holy Dham of Krishna if you go deep enough into the Hare Krishna mantra. Some people say my preaching is not very deep, but I can tell you right now that if you chant this Hare Krishna mantra with full attention, with full love, it will carry you all the way to Goloka Vrindavan. What could be deeper than that? What can be deeper than that?
And how did Srila Prabhupada carry Vrindavan in his heart no matter where he went?
By remembering Krishna and by always serving, you see. Prabhupada was always serving. Prabhupada expanded Vrindavan all over the world. ISKCON is an expanded form of Vrindavan. Prabhupada created the Vrindavan atmosphere in so many places. London, Melbourne, Sydney, New York, Chicago, Los Angeles. He expanded Vrindavan everywhere, all over the world, and he empowered us to even take it further, you see. By the in every town and village, that is the mission. These teachings of Lord Chaitanya should be manifest in every town and village. So Prabhupada has given us the empowerment to spread Vrindavan to every town and village, not only in this planet, but even on other planets. If you can imagine that, the whole universe. Can you imagine interplanetary sankirtan? That's very high level stuff, not by rocket ships, but you could take someone could take birth on another planet, for example. You know, a powerful preacher could take birth on another planet in the material world to make it Krishna conscious, for example. You see, the thing is, you say, well, I just want to go back to Godhead. But the thing is, if one is fully absorbed in serving Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you're already as good as back to Godhead. You don't have to think, when am I going to go back to Godhead? You're already there. When you're fully surrendered to the mission of Radha Krishna, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you're already living in Vrindavan every minute. You don't need to go anywhere. You're already back to Godhead. You understand? So we just have to develop that pure consciousness. That's why I keep saying we should be pure devotees. I know people get tired of hearing that again and again. Yeah, 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 be a pure devotee. But come on, this is what we need. We're cheating ourselves, you see, by not coming to that level of complete absorption.
What inspired you to go to Vrindavan, and when did you first go?
Well, it's very interesting. In the old days in our Gainesville temple, that's when when I was in Gainesville, that's when the Vrindavan Mayapur festivals began at that time. And the first year I didn't go.
What year?
That was around 73 or something like that. 74, somewhere in the early 70s. So then it became a big thing every year, the Mayapur Vrindavan festivals. But I was not a collector. Money, 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 sweeter than honey, right? I was a campus preacher. I was making devotees on the campus, and they would go out and collect money. So because I didn't collect, I never got to go. I never got to go. And every year, I remember I was very dedicated to my temple president. He liked a certain prep. I forget what it was. But I remember I went all the way to Jacksonville. It was like 80 miles away to the airport. And I brought him his favorite prep to serve him, and he came back from the Holy Dome. So I was feeling this separation year after year after year after year after year. We're talking about all throughout the whole 70s. I never got to go to Vrindavan. And then it was around 81, 82, somewhere around then. 1980, yeah. I was in Dallas with Samal Krishna Goswami, very powerful preacher. And he said, nobody is going to go to Vrindavan. He said, there'll be a contest. Who will get to go to Vrindavan? Who will get to go to the festival? And only one will go. It'll be a contest. Who can name them? They got a farm, so who will name the farm? So they wanted a name that would be spiritual, and the karmis would also relate to. So he came up with the name Harmony, because it's Hari, which is spiritual, Harmony. But he picked the name, so he got to go to, and nobody else. Tamal Krishna went, nobody else in his servant. But there was one thing. I was running his tape ministry. And he really appreciated that a lot, and I was doing it. So he let me go also. For the funds I collected by selling these tapes. He really appreciated I was running his tape ministry. I'm really doing a good job. I was working full time. I really did a good job. I was hearing all the, I was editing and making labels, and it was an ongoing, very active business, the Radha-Damodar tape ministry. And so I got to go also in 19 because of the tape ministry. And it was so amazing. I was just, because for year after year after year after year, I was staying back in this huge pang of separation. Oh, when will that day come? When will that day come? When will that day come when I will go to the Holy Dome? It was so intense. When I finally got there, we first went to Mayapur, and it was like, you know, tears. It was like unbelievably powerful experience for me. Very, very powerful experience. So that's how it happened, because I was separated for so many years. When I finally got to go, it was like, wow. And when I came back, I was so much homesick for the Holy Dome. I was actually totally devastated when I came back to Dallas, Texas, from being in my apartment. I mean, I couldn't function. I was just completely devastated, feeling the pangs of separation from the Holy Dome. And then finally I heard one bhajan by Agni Devi. It is some Jaya Rama Hare Sukham Dama Hare Murali. Some very nice bhajan. And that finally eased my pang of separation, hearing him sing that bhajan. And I just sang it again and again and again. But so for me, it was the Holy Dome is a very, very special place where I have, you know, it really inspires me, in feelings of devotion. It really inspires me a lot. And I think about it also. That's why even now this morning, right now for Mangal Arati, I go downstairs to Gravastakam, and then I come up and offer Radha Damodar their Arati singing Jaya Radhe, Jaya Krishna, Jaya Vrindavan. I offer that, I sing that, sing the Arati there every morning now. But if anybody wants to come, they're welcome to hear that. I don't know if it's allowed, but anyway, it's during your Java period, so maybe, and Tulsi worship, maybe, so maybe you don't want to come, but it's a beautiful bhajan, so beautiful bhajan. I sing it every morning, you know, I'm in Melbourne. Melbourne is a special place, because the only place I sing it in the morning, Melbourne and Vrindavan, the only two places, because I go to the Mangal Arati here, and other temples, let's see, maybe I do it in Sydney. Usually sometimes we're staying outside the temple, so we just offer Gravastakam in the Mangal Arati. But here I have two Mangal Artis. I hear in Vrindavan, I go to Mangal Arati at Prabhupada Samadhi, and then I come back and offer Mangal Arati to Radharamana. So whenever I have two Mangal Artis, I sing the holy places of Vrindavan to Radharamana. I love it. It's so sweet. Very special thing for me to meditate on that holy abode. And one line I really like, it's Jaya Vrindavana Vasi. The offering of bhajans is to all the Vrindavan Vasis. That's a very nice line. Because there's so many great personalities and they're not really mentioned in the song. But when you sing the song, you offer your bhajans to all the inhabitants of Vrindavan. Any next question?
And when on that first trip, who did you go with? Who did you go with on your first trip to Vrindavan?
I don't know if I flew with anybody. I mean, I can't remember. I may have gone, because nobody went from Dallas. I was the only one. I may have gone alone. I can't recall. Now I remember. They had a special thing organized in New York. That's right. Kirti Raj was the big... They had a special thing of all the devotees. Oh, yeah. Air India. It was like 50 devotees on the plane. And I remember there was one non-devotee sitting with us, and one devotee was going, Hare Krishna, he was chanting his japa out loud, you know, Hare Krishna, because this passenger was going, ah. It was all devotees. He was in the middle, one karmi in the middle of 50 devotees, you know, it was good. Yeah, it was really amazing. Yeah, now I remember, yeah. I flew to New York alone, but then in New York, it's all like 50 devotees. And half, you know, the whole economy section, half of it was filled up with devotees. It was fantastic. It was really great. Yeah.
When you go to Vrindavan now, what temples do you visit? Because there's so many temples in Vrindavan.
Well, our main interest, of course, is the Krishna Balaram Mandir. And then we also... The three main deities of Vrindavan, Sri Govinda Gopi Nata Madana Mohan. These are the three principal deities of Vrindavan. Madan Mohan is Sambandha Gyan, establish a relationship with the eternal servant of Krishna. Govinda is to engage in practical, the deity of practical devotional service. And Gopinath is the perfection of pure love of God. So these deities are the special deities of Vrindavan, but you know what? When Aurangzeb came in to plunder and destroy the temples, these deities were wafted away for their own protection. Madan Mohan is now down in Karoli, a Rajasthani village. Gopinath and Govinda are in Jaipur. So my main interest in I go to Vrindavan is Krishna Balaram and Sri Govinda, Gopinath, Madan Mohan. So we go to Jaipur, we make a special trip to Jaipur, usually like once a year during... make a special trip to Jaipur. The thing is, it's very auspicious if you see them all in one day in the order. First Madan Mohan, then Govinda, then Gopinath. So it's a real... because Karoli is a long way from Jaipur. It's quite a challenge. We have to leave like at 5 o'clock in the morning. 5 o'clock in the morning, we get a huge caravan of taxi cabs, you know, a bunch of devotees. And we head out for Karoli, and we get there maybe... 10 o'clock or something. It's like a many hours. And then we take the darshan, immediately get in the car and go to another 3 hours or something to Jaipur. 4 hours to Jaipur? Five?
More.
4 hours to Jaipur. Get that darshan of Govinda, Radha Govinda, and then get to Gopinath before the end of the day, before the sunrise is ideal. Get for that arti. That's our main interest. Sometimes we go to Vansivata, where Krishna, that's a very nice, very beautiful little place where Krishna called the gopis with his flute. It's very nicely maintained. It's a little like courtyard. We always like to go to Vansivata. That's a very, very nice place to visit. Of course, Keshi Ghat is there when we do the Parikrama. And of course, Govardhan is a must. Govardhan Parikrama is a must. And of course, Radha Kun, of course. We're more interested in those places than we are in the temples, really. Those Radhakund, Shamakund, and Govardhan. Even more so than the temples, you know, those actual places. Next.
Why are you interested in those places more than the temples?
Well, those are actual lila spots of Krishna. It's a very powerful place where Krishna actually had some pastime.
And you mentioned some amazing places there. I've been fortunate enough to spend some of those with you when I've gone there. Mm-hmm. Is there any one particular place that you love over the others?
Prabhupada Samadhi is the number one place. No doubt, because the spiritual master is the revealer of the Dham, you see. If you don't go through to Guru, it's just a mundane tourist, you know. It's really just a mundane tourist. You don't have a mystical experience. It's just a mundane place, like curiosity, like going to Disneyland or something, you know. But if you actually go through the medium of Guru, you see, the Guru, there's a mystical experience when you go through the mercy of the spiritual master, because he is the revealer of the Dham. He takes you beyond the superficialities into the essence of the Dham. So for me, the most powerful thing is going to Prabhupada's Mangalarti every morning at 4:10 a.m. That's the number one experience in Vrindavan. Nothing comes close. Not Govardhan, not Radhakrishna Shamakun. Prabhupada's Samadhi Mangalarti, 4:10 a.m. That's the ultimate experience every day. No doubt. Nothing competes. Nothing comes close.
So if a lay person, a non-devotee, goes to Vrindavan, will they still receive any spiritual benefit at all?
Certainly. Anybody who goes there. But unless you go in a mood of a vrota, you haven't actually entered the Dham. You're just in a shadow of the Dham. They get some benefit, obviously, because even a shadow of Krishna consciousness is powerful. But those who go in the mood of devotee, they get an amazing benefit. Same thing with the temple here. Same thing. Similar thing. This is an expansion of Vrindavan right here, this temple. So it's a similar thing here too. Somebody just comes, you know, some worker comes to work on the lighting system. He gets some benefit. But if someone comes in the mood of a devotee and bows down before Prabhupada and the deities, it's much more beneficial.
You visit Vrindavan twice a year. How do you deepen your spiritual connection, and how do you stay so connected?
How do I do what?
You visit Vrindavan twice a year.
Yeah.
So how do you maintain your enthusiasm?
Well, you have to always be in the mood of bowing down. The first thing we always do when we get out of the cab, immediately, Dandavan. I mean, immediately, automatically. Now as soon as we get out of that cab, immediately, you get down on the cement, get down in the dirt. Immediately, Dandavats. The first thing I do as soon as I arrive in Vrindavan. And that mood has to always be there, Dandavats. Now I prostrate myself to the Holy Dham. That's the mood that to always be in 24 hours a day.
And when you're leaving the Dham, how do you feel?
Same thing. I do the Dandavats again. But it's not like the first time I left. Now I've learned how to carry the Dham with me. First time I left, I was totally devastated. But now I know how to carry the Dham with me all over the world.
Can you share some of those?
Yeah, Radha Damodar traveled with us. So we're serving Radha Damodar, and they are the lords of the Dham. And all of our ISKCON centers. The thing is, if one is in the mood of giving Krishna to everyone on the order of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that means you're in the Dham. You're in the Dham. Someone goes on book distribution, they're outside, you know, away from the temple, they're out on the sidewalk. Much materialists everywhere, there's nothing spiritual, but you're out there to preach. You're in Vrindavan. When you have that mood, of missionary mood of giving Krishna, you're in Vrindavan wherever you go.
Now, as the current state of modernization, how can one still perceive Vrindavan as it is with all the modernization going on there?
That's the advantage of our temple, you see. Prabhupada said all the holy places of Vrindavan are contained within the four walls of the Krishna Balaram Mandir. Then just go to our temple, don't worry about, you know. That's why the best thing is just to stay in the ISKCON temple. Because a lot of times there's different things. You know, there's people. There's a mafia there. You know, there's all kinds of things going on there. There are criminal activities going on in Vrindavan. You know, it's a material world there also, externally. But those who enter into the mood of Krishna consciousness, they can experience Vrindavan wherever they go, and especially in Vrindavan. Prabhupada said, in Vrindavan, your devotional activities are magnified 1,000 times, if you can imagine that. Your offenses also. Mayapur, you get the magnification of the service without the offenses. Lord Chaitanya is very kind. In Mayapur, you just get the benefit of the magnification of the good things without any magnification of the offenses. But in Vrindavan, the offenses are magnified. So you got to be really, as we say, dot your I's and cross your T's. You had to be very careful in Vrindavan not to be offensive to any devotees, to chant your rounds nicely, not to follow everything very carefully. But if you do that, you get incredible spiritual advancement in Vrindavan, 1,000 times benefit.
Final question before we open up to the floor is, what experiences do you like to share with others when you're in Vrindavan?
Share with others when I'm in Vrindavan. Well, I'm in Vrindavan now, so. Personally, I find great satisfaction in telling how I came to Krishna consciousness, actually. Wherever I am. I just like Prabhupada encouraged us to write how I came to Krishna consciousness. So I find great satisfaction always in giving the story of my transition. Of course, it's a long story. We don't have 3 hours, but right now. But that's, I really relish that everywhere. How did you come to Krishna consciousness? That question I really like to answer.
Yes.
But I don't think it's practical now. I could a little bit if you wanted to.
Sure.
It's kind of a different subject. Kind of changing the subject. How did I come to Vrindavan? Well, for me, it was, you know, when I was in college, when I was in high school, my dad said, "Son, your college day is going to be the happiest days in your whole life. So you're looking forward to it, right? College, right?" So that, I remember the day he dropped me off at the northwest corner of the Austin College campus in Sherman, Texas. Dropped me off in Baker Hall. I moved in with my roommate, Kent Boynton, and I was so miserable, I couldn't believe it. And this is the happiest part of my life? Oh my God, what kind of life am I going to have, you know? This is horrible. And so we had a course called Basic Studies. Of course, that was the joke of all of us, you know, BS 101, BS 102, right? That was the joke of all the students, but the professors, the BS 101, you know. Anyway, we had this course called Basic Studies, which gave us a wonderful, so-called wonderful overview of Western culture. The interdepartmental, the history department came, the art department, the poet, the philosophy. It was an interesting course that we all attended. It was a big thing in the auditorium. And they had professors from every department. They were very proud of this course. Of course, the wonderful beginning of our wonderful culture was Baghdad, the Tigris and the Euphrates, Iraq. Nothing about India, right? Iraq was the beginning of Western culture. Nothing about Indian culture. So anyway, you're hearing all these philosophies, you know, God is dead and this and that. It's so bewildering, my God. And after 2 years, they want you to major in something. It was a liberal arts school, and I couldn't figure out anything. You know, like my mood was, first tell me what the meaning of life, and then ask me what I want to major in. They couldn't even tell me why I existed. You know, it was just like horrible. And then one night I went to a theatrical production. They had a little, quite a small theater like this. It was an arena theater where there's no curtains. It's just this, the actors are in the middle and everyone's around them, and it was very well done. And it was so impressive. I thought, well, I could go into theater and maybe I would forget my depression. Going into the world of theater, I might sometimes forget my depression, so I'll go into I'll go into drama, I've been thinking, just to try to go into an imaginary world where I can get out of this horrible, depressing world that I'm living in. So I transferred to the University of Texas, one of the top 10 drama schools in the whole U.S. And I was all excited. I'm going to be an actor. Yeah, I'm going to be an actor. But then one day, one of our graduates came to tell us what it was like in the real world of acting. I went, oh, my God. That bubble popped. So I was walking down the hall one day in the drama department, and somebody said, how you doing? And I said, I'm really depressed. They said, don't say that. So what kind of place is this? You can't even open your heart and reveal that you're feeling depressed. You're not allowed to even do that. What kind of nonsense is this? But then in the break one day, somebody, I forget his name now, but he told me about the science of self-realization. Aha. Actually, he was into Yogananda. So I got the Yogananda lessons, and they had me sitting in a room and lighting a candle, turning off all the lights and staring at the candle. That was my meditation. So one of our friends, some girl, came over and knocked on the door, and I was in my middle of my candle meditation. And I came to the door and she went, she had just seen a ghost, you know. I looked so weird, you know, from my candle meditation. She thought I was a ghost or something. So I decided this isn't very good, you know. So I took my greatest satisfaction from the Yogananda's lessons was to burn all the lessons one day. Ah, so now what to do? Well, some friends were into tea. I mean, a Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, and you know. So I went down to Houston, and they said, why are you doing this? Because I'm really depressed. You know, that's why I'm coming down here to get this. I told them in a form, you know. So I got my mantra. Aing, aing. You're supposed to keep it quiet, but I'm verbalizing it for your own benefit. Aing, 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 aing. 20 minutes twice a day, you go aing, 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 and silently within your heart. So I tried that, and didn't work. I didn't get off the material plane, so what to do? It was just horrible. It was a horrible depression. Yogananda didn't work. Maharishi didn't work. What am I going to do? This is horrible. But I was into, you know, I was into the singing and writing songs, you know, or singing. I wasn't writing it. But my roommate had a couple of friends who were into music, and they dropped by and they sang a beautiful, nice little tune called "If Somehow You Could Pack Up." If somehow you could pack up your sorrows and give them all to me, you would lose them. I would use them. Give them all to me. I went, wow. And they said, we're moving to Denver. We'd like you, why don't you come with us? So, wow, that song was kind of nice. We'll take your sorrows away. And you come and, so I moved up to Denver. And I was having a great time staying with this Daryl and Janet Vasilina. They're very nice people. I even wrote my first song there when I was there, but they're staying with them. Song to a Tree. Oh, tree standing by the side of the hill, where do your branches come from? I was inquiring. That was my first song. And but then they said, well, now you got to find your own place. Because, you know, now I have to be lonely in a strange city where I don't know anybody. But it's interesting, when I was there in Austin with my roommate, where Dale and Janet had come, one day we were out having a little watermelon party, you know, in the hot Texas summer, nothing like a cold watermelon, right? So some hippie guy came up, and he looked really impressive. He had the John Lennon glasses and like in the White Album. He looked very serene and very meditative. And he talked about how you go to the forest and become self-realized. So I was a little fascinated with this guy. Patrick Dolan was his name. But then he left. He was visiting his parents. He left, and no one knew where he went. So anyway, I'm now in Denver, and I get an apartment, a little one-room apartment, and lo and behold, I enrolled, this guy, Dent Patrick, lived a block away from me. Wow, this is amazing. And we were going to the same school, Metropolitan State College. I was taking a few courses down there so my parents would support me. And I was very much looked up to him. Of course, we were the hippies in those days, you know, LSD and all that kind of stuff. And So one night I went over to visit Patrick. His friend, his roommate said, well, he went over to Joe's place. I went to Joe's place and they'd all taken LSD. LSD trip. They said, why don't you join us? He says, no thanks. No thank you. So I went home to go to bed. Forget it. And but then when Joe flipped out, on LSD. He took off all his clothes. He's running out on. He took all his record albums, 33 and the third vinyls, and smashed them on the wall. He runs out on the street. He smashed his car into a car. He's fished into a car windshield and cracked the glass, if you can imagine how strong the guy was. Then he was going door to door, knocking on the door naked, saying, there's LSD in the water. Can you give me a drink of water? Going door to door, asking for a drink of water naked. So it's pretty heavy. They came to my house, my apartment, to hide out. So when the police came, they wouldn't be dragged in with them. It was a very silent but impassioned knock. And I was asleep with the lights off, you know, and all these people come in. And Patrick was really freaked out. He said, he started going like this. He went, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama, Rama. Everybody chant this, it'll protect him. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama, Rama. He had been in San Francisco in 67 when all the devotees were very active there in Haight-Ashbury. So he learned the mantra from the devotees. So being interested in self-realization and meditation and really looking up to this guy, Patrick, I was really fascinated. What was that mantra, you know? Wow. I went to his house the next day. He showed me an article in the Saturday Evening Post on the Summer of Love in Haight-Ashbury, San Francisco. In that article, they interviewed the devotees, Hayagriva and Mukunda, and they told the whole mantra was there in the article. I write it on a piece of paper, you know. So now I had this mantra, and this guy that I really looked up to as being some kind of a high-level person, he recommended this mantra. So, wow, it's pretty amazing. And then I got a Bhagavad Gita from the library, not as it is, but there was no purports. It was not so bad. And then I got a picture, a poster of Radha and Krishna. I made an altar. And I started offering all of my food before I would eat, and I would chant Hare Krishna. Just on, without meeting any devotees, knowing just on my own spontaneous. That's been a previous life, you see. I was taking this up again from a previous lifetime, bowing down to Radha and Krishna, offering my food to them. And so now what to do with my life? I couldn't stand the going to college, this mundane stuff. I dropped out again. Now what to do? Well, a couple of hippie girls, they were going to go to India. And I had come with them. And, you know, we're going to go check out. A lot of hippies used to go to India, you see. It's a cool place for hippies to go. So they invited me to come with them. We're going to meet in New York and get a job on a freighter, you know, and go to India that way, get a free passage by working on a freighter. That was the whole strategy, me and these two girls. And Carol was the main one. Forget the other one's name. Carol was the main one who had this strategy. So I was going to meet them in New York. But first I thought, let me go, before I go to India and renounce the world, you know, give up the West. See, my idea was, you know, I'm just going to go, that'll be my career. I'll be a beggar in India, my career path. Indian beggar. That was serious. That was me, my career. An Indian beggar. So I had all my gear. I shipped it back to my parents' house, and then I went back to Houston for my last Christmas with Mom and Dad and Bob and Ann, my family, the last one, you know, the last Christmas. And one night I had an amazing, because I just wanted to renounce the world. I'd been reading these books, you know, Neti, not this. I was going to deny the material world completely and just be a beggar in India. But then one night I had an amazing realization. I was on deny, right? That was my whole thing. Neti, deny. All material things, deny everything. Now I become spiritually realized, you see. Deny. The neti path. So one night I had an amazing realization. It was so amazing I wrote it down on a piece of paper. It went like this. I denied... And I denied until I could deny no longer, and then I had to start accepting. So in other words, once you deny everything, what is there left to deny? Denial. You understand? After you deny everything, there's only one thing left to deny, and that's denial itself. In other words, if you do 18, 18, 18, 18, 18, and everything's been 18, but now you got to do 18, 18, and 18, 18. You understand? So now, I have to accept something. Transcendental. What will I accept? So this whole vision of a world deliverance mission then came to me. This whole vision that there was some enlightened souls in San Francisco, and I would go and join them in this world deliverance mission. That became my vision. And so instead of hitching to New York, I hitched San Francisco. Instead of thumb this way, thumb that way. Instead of hitching east, I hitched west. I hitchhiked to San Francisco. And the first people I met in Haight-Ashbury was the devotees, actually. But I was actually still very contaminated by Mayavadi philosophy. You know, I'm God, you're God, we're all God. So this is cool. Some people chanting Hare Krishna. This is really great. I like that a lot. But I went to the temple, and I was chanting Hare Krishna in the temple room. And some Brahmacharini says, "Oh, you're chanting so nicely." And I was thinking, ha, 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 if she only knew that I am Krishna. Talk about Mayavadi, right? So I wasn't really ready to surrender yet, you know. But I had this idea of a world deliverance mission. So I just became a singer-songwriter, wrote hundreds of songs, in the Haight-Ashbury neighborhood, up and down the street every day, and they said, "You're going to make the Haight beautiful again." People really appreciated what I was there singing songs about love and peace and this and that, you know. But the vibe started getting bad in San Francisco, and I decided to check out Berkeley, a big university of campus over there. And I went over there. There was a whole scene. There was minstrels up and down Sproul Plaza. It was a huge scene. And so many students would come and listen. So this is much better than Haight-Ashbury. So I relocated over to Berkeley. I wasn't working. I would just live as a mendicant, you see. You would sing all day, and if somebody put you up and feed you, you'd take it. And that way I lived. I didn't have a job. I didn't have any money, even, practically speaking. Maybe a few people would give me a few coins. Appreciating the songs, I'd buy a fried pie or something to get by. At first night, I slept in the bushes in the park. So I had no facilities materially. I was just depending on God how to live. And so I went to Berkeley, and some students put me up immediately. This guy named Bill Burke really liked my music. He immediately invited me to come and live with him. As soon as he heard me sing one song, and that was it. "You're coming to live with me." Bill Burke. So in this way, I've been going on. And I actually had one fan, one student who was a big fan of mine. His name was Howard something. He later became Hridayananda Maharaj. He was one of my fans. He used to like my singing on the campus. So anyway, I'm going on and kind of get sidetracked now by this whole thing of my becoming a famous musician. I shared the stage with the Grateful Dead in the airplane one day at a concert. I got really puffed up. They were the big names in those days in music. I did a set between them. So I was getting pretty pal and puffed up. But then somebody shows up in Berkeley, and his name is Mukkanlal Das Brahmachari, to start a temple in Berkeley. So I kind of, made a relationship with him. And he invited me one day that I'm going over to the temple. Why don't you come with me in San Francisco? There was no temple. He was just there staying with people, kind of like I was, a mendicant. He invited me to come with him to the San Francisco Temple, so I spent the night in the San Francisco Temple now. And I got up in the morning, and they had a peg on the wall with japa beads for guests. So I chanted my first round of japa that morning, and it was amazing. Then I hitchhiked back to Berkeley, and it was like, I remember I was just laughing in ecstasy, and it was like very mystical. That round of japa was amazing. Amazing thing. That night I was over just hanging out with some people, they were sitting out watching television. I went, "Oh my God, this is..." I went out on their front porch and wrote another song Kal, do you think I'd waste my time playing around in misery when I'm so close to nirvana? I went like, do you think I'd waste my time playing around in misery when I'm so close to nirvana? I felt that nirvana was coming soon after that experience of the japa. Spiritual enlightenment is coming soon, and I'm going to waste my time watching a stupid television show, you see. I don't want to divert my consciousness. I had that strong feeling that spiritual enlightenment was coming soon. So anyway, the vibes got pretty bad. And the beautiful love and peace scene of the West Coast got really bad. There was a murder at the Altamont concert. It was a famous concert. It was supposed to be the West Coast love Woodstock. So I decided to go back to Austin and check it out. I tried to re-enroll. I couldn't stand being a mendicant on the streets. It was too much. I'm going to go back to school now and get supported by my parents, get a job also. And I think I just got a job. I may not have been supported by them. I got a job. I may have gotten some support. Now I'm going to go back and be a student again. I just can't handle being this countercultural person. You know, I got to, because it's too much anxiety. And to plug back in and just be a part of the establishment once again. I got a job at a hospital. I've enrolled in the university. But it was like, oh, boy, you know, it's just difficult. I couldn't go back and just be a student and be an ordinary person. I couldn't. I had this whole spiritual revolutionary urge within me. I just couldn't do it. So one day, I decided to take my guitar to the campus. And between classes, I sat down on the South Mall, the big statue of George Washington. I became an instant sensation on the university campus. Hundreds of students were coming to hear me. They even wrote songs about me. I mean, I became a sensation on the campus in the 1970. So then I was singing for a free lunch at the famous popular vegetarian restaurant, and living as a mendicant once again after my money ran out, and I lived as a mendicant, sleeping here, sleeping there, and then one day after I sang at the restaurant, one girl went in the audience. She came up to me. She said, "I hate your music." I went, "Ugh!" I was shocked. Somebody hates my music. Oh my God! I was devastated. I thought everybody liked my music, you know. I was devastated. So now I became more introspective, you know, again. Started to get more introspective. I even wrote a song called Everything is Sacred, trying to see how God was present everywhere, you know. Became more introspective. And so now we're rolling into 1971. And again, I'm staying with some different people. I was staying with a guy named Mike Bridges. And when I was in Houston, I visited my parents and had Christmas with my parents. And one day in the grocery store, some young man invited me to come, approached me and my mom, and invited me to come for a Bible study every morning. So I had nothing to do, said, all right. Every morning he'd pick me up at the crack of dawn and take me to a Bible study. He was a Mormon. I didn't know he was a bloop devotee, actually. He's a bloop devotee named Nityananda Das. He became a Mormon. He had a copy of the TLC in his bookshelf. He didn't give that up. He was still attracted to the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. But anyway, that was never mentioned. I found that was kind of an interesting side point. He was a bloop devotee. So anyway, I got in the habit of getting up early every morning to study scripture. Now I go back to Austin to begin to go back to my music thing, you know, singing here, singing there. Sometimes getting a gig out in a different city, you know, at a place. I'm trying to expand my, you know, get some connection in the music world. But I became very introspective. I started reading the Bible every morning. And I was wondering, I was trying to figure out what made, Lord Jesus Christ was a self-realized soul. That's what I want to be. Now, what made him a self-realized soul? How can I be like that? That was my intense desire. You see, how can I become like Jesus, a self-realized soul? So I was reading the Bible, and one day, Eureka! I found it! Jive! Christ says, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Aha, that's it. You just got to do what God wants. What does God want me to do? I'm waiting for the voice from the sky. Like in the Bible, Saul was on his way to Damascus and he had a vision. God said, you are now Paul and here's your duty. I was waiting for my Damascus experience. of a voice from the sky, and it wasn't coming. It wasn't coming. It wasn't coming. It wasn't coming. What to do? Anyway, one day I was down singing a song at the vegetarian co-op. I had a little stage for musicians out front, singing one of my songs out there. And it's kind of depressive for a musician's ego. Just one little girl was hearing me, and that's my whole audience, one little girl. Maybe as old as this girl here. How old is she? Five? Huh? 5 years old? Maybe a little of she's probably about 8 or 9. A very little girl. She was hearing me sing, and it was really amazing because I really felt bad she was the only one. And I couldn't believe what happened. She came up to me after I sang. She read my mind. Can you believe it? She said, "Don't worry. God can hear you." I'm like, wow. That's amazing. How did she know? And how could she say such a thing? It's amazing. It was like God, it was an arrangement of God himself. I mean, can you imagine a little child coming up and saying, "Don't worry. God can hear you"? That was amazing. And then I said, I've been waiting for God to hear God. I can't hear him, but he can hear me. Jive. So now, instead of just passively waiting for my Damascus experience, now I'm praying, "Dear God, please guide me how I can become your perfect servant." That was my mantra, you see. Now we're getting close to Krishna consciousness. So who would come... What would Krishna arrange? Vishnu Jana Swami came to Austin to check out. He heard there was a lot of... Actually, there was a hippie street market across the street from the campus, and one of the vendors had met the devotees, and he had a shaved head with a sikha. He thought it was really cool. Instead of hippie long hair, he had a shaved head and a sikha. So Vishnu Jana heard there was somebody at this hippie street market with a shaved head and a sikha. "Let me check this place out. It sounds like a good place to preach." And it was a gold mine for him, I tell you. He came into Austin like the Pied Piper, and all of a sudden he had a huge following immediately. He would go to the campus every day. He would say, "Invite me to your home, and I will turn your home into a temple." And you would go to the campus. "Where will the Swami be tonight?" It was a floating Nama hut. Every night at somebody else's house. He would collect money selling Back to Godhead magazines, 25 cents each. He'd buy some boga in the middle of the afternoon. He'd cook an incredible feast. His cooking was unbelievably delicious, I'll tell you right now. Unbelievably. He had the most killer sweet balls also, with strawberries in them. Simply one of those with strawberries. You wouldn't believe how good they were. But anyway, and one boy ate 25 of them in Surrender. He had 25 sweet balls in Surrender. He became Sri Galim Das, initiated devotee. But anyway, so you go, where's the Swami going to be tonight? You go to the program. So one night he was at Robin Ferris's house, the one who had the shaved head and the sikha. And in those days there was no bottled water. You just drink tap water, you see. Bottled water didn't even exist. You drink that chlorinated junk. So I went to the kitchen to get a drink of water, and lo and behold, who would show up in the kitchen with the whole program in the other room, just the two of us all alone in the kitchen, but Vishnu Jana Swami. And he says to me like this, "You have to become sober," like that. I went, wow. I didn't say a word. I was just completely blown away, because as hippies, sober is bad. That's what the straight people do. You got to be always high, you know, high on this, high on that. Sober, that's no good. Sober is what straight people do, you know. Sober is no good. But now he said, and he was coming from, you could see he was coming a very, very high plane of consciousness. He said, "You have to become sober." And I was going, wow. I didn't say it, but inside I was going, wow, that's amazing. So I was getting more interested in this Vishnu Jana Swami. And they had there was a Lord Chaitanya festival happening up in Dallas. It was amazing. They had a huge papier-mâché deity about as high as this picture frame here to the floor, that high, big, huge papier-mâché murti of Lord Chaitanya. They carried him down the street with kirtan, a huge diorama of Lord Chaitanya. It was amazing. So I went up there and I spent staying in the temple. In those days, you didn't have japa beads from India. If you wanted japa beads, you'd go to Tandy Leather Company and buy your beads and string your own. It was string your own. for Japabees in those days. So a bunch of us said, well, let's get some Japabees. About three or four of us got in the car. We went over to the other company. We were stringing our beads, and I chanted my first 16 rounds, and I told Vishnujan Swami, I think I might surrender. And he said, you know, it's amazing, but he said, he didn't say ja, you know what he said? He said, what I'm afraid of is easy come, easy go. Wow, he challenged me. Instead of saying, Jai, we welcome you, he said, what I'm afraid of is easy come, easy go. He challenged me. Are you real or are you fake? He challenged me. I had to show I was serious. That was very intelligent, what he said. Instead of just saying, Jai, he said, what I'm afraid of is easy come, easy go. So I thought, let me just try this Hare Krishna thing, you know. Yeah, we're running out of time, but to kind of wrap it up here. Let me try this Hare Krishna thing, you know, make a little experiment, you know, chant 16 rounds, all the principles. Of course, I was a singer-songwriter, right? And then George Harrison just come out with My Sweet Lord. It was a huge mega hit. Oh, there we go, I'll be another George Harrison, right? I'm not going to be a brahmachari, you know. I can chant Hare Krishna and be a singer-songwriter. That was my idea, you know. I was staying with Robin, but his wife got uptight and she didn't want me to stay there, so I need a place to stay, and the devotees welcomed me to stay with them, so I moved into the temple, and I told the Swami, I'm not coming to surrender, but I'm coming just as a learning experience. I just said, I'm coming as a learning experience, is all I said. He said, oh, that's very nice, very good attitude. I didn't go to surrender, I just came to learn more about Krishna consciousness, so I write better songs like that, you see. More Krishna conscious songs. I'd already decided just to write Krishna songs after that festival in Dallas. So now I'm living in the temple, and they, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, you bow down, you go to the temple room, you know, you do all the things. They said, you know, Steve, you should really surrender, you know, become a disciple. I said, no. And they really kept trying to say, but Krishna says in the Gita, you know, tadvidi pranipatina parivashnena sevaya, you should surrender to the spiritual master. And they kept preaching to me, and I was resisting, no. But one day, we were out on Harinam, and a radio station disc jockey came up and handed us a record album called the Radha Krishna Temple album. They got a promotional copy from Apple Records. They didn't want to play it on the radio. They thought those Hare Krishna guys would probably like this, and we loved it. We took it home, and we were playing it regularly. My service was to vacuum the temple room rug every morning, and I was hearing the second cut on that on that album as I was vacuuming the rug. Samsaradava naladidha loka tranayakar yunyagana ganadvam praptashakalyana gunanavasya vande guroshi charanaravindam. I was amazed. We talked about love, loving my dog, loving my parents, loving my football team, loving a girl. Well, this is all contaminated stuff in the material world. You know what I mean? But now, here was, the first time in my life, a window had opened. I was actually seeing what was real love. Real love means total surrender, you see. That's real love, you see. So I was amazed to hear the ecstasy. I could tune into the ecstasy in the hearts of these devotees. It was very, very, very deep experience I had. Tuning into the ecstasy that these devotees were feeling by giving their lives and lovingly giving their lives to Prabhupada. I was absolutely amazed that consciousness. And as I was hearing them sing, the tears just came streaming down my face. And I was thinking these exact words. I remember the exact words that went through my brain that moment. Wouldn't it be beautiful if I gave my life to Prabhupada? That was it. When can I get initiated? So maybe I can... Maybe we better stop there because I'm kind of going on kind of late here. But that's a good stopping point. Of course, there's how I got initiated, and there's more stories to be told. My autobiography will tell the details. But that gives you a little bit introduction to how I became a devotee. Any other question?
I have no questions, but I'd like to open up to the floor if any of the audience would like to ask a question.
It would be nice to have a part two tomorrow.
Maybe next week.
Any other question? If not, we can adjourn. Here's a question.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. We were talking a few days back and somebody said, are there demons in the Golok Vrindavan? Not in Bhom Vrindavan, we heard that demons were there.
Yeah, in Golok Vrindavan there's no demons, that's right. No demons. Only in Bhom Vrindavan.
Whatever was happening here was not part of the Leela which is going on.
Well, there's some kind of a, I've read, so there is some kind of a sensation of, there's actually no demons in the spiritual world, obviously we know them. So this, there's some differences also, you can say, some differences. Kamsa's not in Goloka Vrindavan, obviously. Yes.
Can we have serious differences of opinions in Goloka Vrindavan also?
In a transcendental way. I mean, some people feel being a gopi is the best. Some people feel being a gopa is the best. Some people being a peacock is the best. So there are different moods. But it's all beautiful. It's not that people are arguing over philosophy in Goloka Vrindavan, but there are different moods of serving Krishna. And every devotee serves in according to his own mood. And every devotee has his own unique mood also. There's no two moods that are exactly the same. Each gopi even has their own individual way of relating with Krishna. Each gopa, everybody has their own individual way of loving Krishna. And there's no clones. Everybody is a perfect individual there. It's not that, you know, it's just a standard thing. We hear about Gopi Bhava, of course, it's a very high-level topic, but every gopi and every gopa has a different bhava with Krishna. There's unlimited subtleties of varieties of relationships or emotions with Krishna. Yes?
The question I had, you had talked earlier about it's kind of like interplanetary travel, spiritually. And I was just wondering if you've ever have done that yourself, and if so, how long it took you?
Well, all of us have done interplanetary travel in our repetition of birth and death. But as far as within this body, no, I've just only traveled on this planet.
Thank you for such a wonderful class. We talked about it's going to be better. Maharaj, you talked about that the Vrindavan Leela is still going on.
Yes. For those who have their eyes to see, yes. It's happening right now.
Right.
All the Leelas. They're called Nitya Leelas, eternal pastime.
So, for the practicing sadhakas, how do we understand and how do we experience? Because
Krishna book, read the Krishna book. Very simple thing. Read the Krishna book, and you can experience the wonders of those pastimes just by reading about them. As you're reading them, are actually happening.
The reason I'm asking is especially when we take our kids. When we take our kids to the dham.
Well, you need to school them in reading, hearing the pastimes, not just taking them as sightseers. You should school them here in reading Krishna, but before they go, teach them how to connect on the vibrational level with the Holy Dham. Don't just take them to the physical Holy Dham. Because if they don't know how to connect on the vibrational level of hearing, they'll just see it as some dirty Indian village. You know what I mean? They need to learn how to enter into the... You should read Krishna book stories to them regularly. So they're fascinated. Oh, mommy, Krishna did this. Krishna did that. They should be fascinated with these pastimes. And you go there, it'll be a whole other world for them. You have to school them before they go. They're entering into Vrindavan Da by hearing about the leelas of Krishna right here in Melbourne. That's what you have to do. You know, on the airplane, you can be reading stories to them. Get them Krishna coloring books, you know. Really absorb them in the pastimes right here, right now. That's the key. What's she saying?
How do we get the special eyes to see the pastimes?
Prabhupada explains, when your eyes become anointed with the salve of love of God, then you will see Krishna and his pastimes everywhere. So how do you anoint your eyes with the salve of love? This is called prem anjana. Prem means love and anjana means salve. There's a nice verse like this, actually, in the Brahma Samhita. Prem-manjana-charita-bhakti-valo-chanena santak-sadai-vrhita-yeshu-valo-kayanti yangsham-ashunjara-machinyugana-svarupam govindamadipurusham tamaham vajami. I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord, who was Shama-sundar, Krishna himself, with inconceivable, innumerable attributes, whom the pure devotees see in their heart of hearts with the eye of devotion, tinged with the salve of love. So you have to tinge your eyes with the salve of love. That's how you'll be able to see Krishna. So how do you do that? Normally, eye ointment is applied to the eyes directly. But this eye ointment is quite different. It's applied through the ears. You see, by hearing about Krishna, by chanting Hare Krishna, japa, Hare Krishna kirtan, by hearing those preaching the glories of Krishna from the Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, by hearing from the spiritual master, by hearing from Vaishnavas, this sound vibration actually purifies your vision. Right, actually, in your pure state, you'll be able to see Krishna right in front of you. You'll be able to see He's right in front of you, smiling at you and blessing you. But right now, our eyes are covered by lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy. So by this process of hearing kirtan, hearing our japa, hearing the philosophy, hearing the pastimes, all of these things are purifying us. And by engaging in devotional service, bowing down, taking prasadam, taking darshan of the deities, all of the activities of bhakti yoga are purifying our vision. And finally, Papa told me in one letter, he said, now you just become qualified to see Krishna face to face. So by this process, you will become qualified in due course of time, you can see Krishna directly in front of you. But it takes time. We have to be patient, enthusiastic, and determined. It could take a long time, because we're very conditioned. But we should begin the process now, and even a slight advancement on this pathway brings relief from all kinds of anxieties. Okay? Anything else?
You mentioned that you visit Vrindavan twice a year. So what are the months where we can visit while you are there?
Well, it depends. Some years we go for the Kartik, and sometimes we go before the Kartik. That's a question you just sent me by email. I don't remember the. I don't have that specific question. Let's see, where is my iPhone down there? Yeah, I don't think it's there. No, that's a specific question. I don't know the answer. Our dates. We already have our tickets, but I don't remember the dates. We're already ticketed to go to Vrindavan twice. Huh? April, May in the spring, and then we're going in just before Kartik. And this year, my Vyas Puja will be celebrated. My Vyas Puja is in the 10th day of Kartik, and Krishna really gave me a special mercy. My Vyas Puja is in the 10th day of Kartik. So, but this year we're going to celebrate that in Kaunas, Lithuania. And then so we're going to go to Vrindavan first and then come back to but sometimes we go to we do Lithuania first and then we go to Vrindavan. This year we're doing, so it varies. You have to just check my calendar. It should be posted on the website, the schedule.
Is it limited to only your disciples or your students or well-wishers can join?
Everybody is welcome to come. The whole world can come. That's my goal. Check the whole world in Vrindavan. Bhapapa told, you know what he told? He said, become guru and deliver the whole world. So I'm thinking, how can I make the whole world Krishna conscious? It's Prabhupada's order. Prabhupada's order is preached to the Western countries. Prabhupada ordered us to make the whole world Krishna conscious. So that we Prabhupada disciples, we have a direct order from Prabhupada, and that applies to you all too as the grand disciples. Prabhupada said, deliver the whole world. So, you know, I'm just thinking, what can we do to make the whole world Krishna conscious, to attract everybody to Krishna, Krishna's Dham, Krishna's name, etc., Krishna's teachings. That's my mission. Make the whole world Krishna conscious, ASAP. If not today, well, tomorrow. If not tomorrow, day after tomorrow. We have to make the whole world Krishna conscious. Somehow or other, beg Krishna. Prabhupada actually says that a person who is, how do you say that? Huh? A Krishna conscious being, Prabhupada says, is always thinking and planning how to deliver the suffering humanity back to home, back to Godhead. Even if he's not successful in doing so, his perfection is guaranteed. Anybody who follows him will also become perfect. In another place he says that the person who chants the holy name perfectly without any offense, he is Jagad Guru, and under his influence the whole world takes to Krishna consciousness. So we gotta learn how to chant offenselessly, Prabhus and Matajis. We have to. That's holding us back from Krishnizing this planet, our own namaparads. We have to work diligently to become pure chanters, because even one of us becomes a pure chanter, absolute pure, then that one devotee can influence the whole universe to become Krishna conscious. It's powerful stuff. This chanting japa is very powerful. If you actually perfect your chanting, you can deliver the whole world by your pure chanting. That's what Prabhupada says. So I know I'm not there yet, otherwise the whole world will be Krishna conscious. I know I'm not there, but I'm praying, Krishna, please bless me with Shudanam. Please, Krishna, bless me with Shudanam. Every day I'm begging Krishna, bless me with Shudanam. Bless me with Shudanam. Okay, anything else?
So we'd like to end here. Thank you for all coming. And just to briefly add on to what Ananda Vedan said about joining yourself in Vrindavan, I've been fortunate to twice be in the Holy Dharma with Gurudev and Guru Mata. So, if you haven't been to Vrindavan yet, check out Sankarshan's website to find out when he's there. Book your tickets and come and join us. It's an amazing experience. And the beautiful thing about going over there with a spiritual master, whether it be your own or another spiritual master, is they take you to the pastimes of where Krishna spent the time in Vrindavan and relate the pastimes there, and it helps you to try and see it through the spiritual eyes rather than mundane eyes. So if you haven't been, please come and join us, and we have a good time over there. Hare Krishna.
Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna.